Some of you might remember your grandparents or great-grandparents having something that was called in French, un crucifix de bonne mort. Crucifix de bonne mort means, in English, a crucifix of a good death. Ordinarily, it was kind of a black crucifix that had outlined in silver, and the body of Christ was in silver, and beneath the feet of Christ on the crucifix was a skull and crossbones, which may seem kind of odd to have, but there's a reason for that skull and crossbones being there. If you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, which houses the tomb where Christ rose from the dead, it also houses the Hill of Calvary where Christ was crucified. Beneath the Hill of Calvary and this beautiful chapel that's there is a chapel called the Chapel of the Skull or the Chapel of Adam. It was believed by Jewish tradition that Adam, the first man, was buried right there in Golgotha, which is why it was called the place of the skull, because Adam's skull was there. Adam and Eve, as you know, committed the original sin that brought death into the world. Christ was crucified on that same hill where his death brought life to the world. So when you think about it, you've got the skull of Adam and his bones, which is the skull and crossbones, being covered by the blood of Christ, bringing him new life. As Christians, we understand that death is part of life, we know that, but it's the gateway to something greater. As the prophet Isaiah said, on this mountain, you can say it'd be Calvary, that leads to the mountain of Zion in heaven, it's itself, there'll be a great banquet of rich food and pure choice wines. Not literal food, because obviously we don't need to eat in heaven, but we shall be filled and satiated because of something great that's going to happen there. A veil is going to be removed, as you have at a wedding, when the veil is taken off of the bride, and there's a reception there. In that reception, on the mountain of the Lord's host, he will destroy death forever. God will wipe away every tear from their faces, and all shall look toward the Lord and say, "Behold our God to whom we look to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us." Now, I'd like to show you one of the birthday gifts that I got last week. Because it has to do with the homily. Don't worry, I've got a great sense of humor. It's not a problem. So I get this skull, right? Now, not just the skull, but with the skull came a note that said, "Memento mori," which means in Latin, "remember death." So I guess once you turn 50, it's all downhill from there. It's from the Latin phrase, "Tempus fugit memento mori," which means time flees, but remember death. Again, this is nothing morbid. This is something natural. At the end of life here, we understand for us as Christians, there is something new to come. It is the fulfillment of life. The fulfillment of life, the fulfillment of a promise that was given to you and me at baptism. Fullness of life in eternity with God in heaven. Saint Benedict, centuries ago, had addressed his monks and advising them to keep death constantly before their eyes. Always think about death to the point that they even had carved skulls in their rooms, in their cells, or at their tables in the dining hall. Why is that? It's because eventually, all of us, we will have to give an account to God on what you and I did with this gift of life here. It's a gift that he gave us. Did we choose to follow him to glory by living in grace, the grace that he won for us on the cross? Or did we throw salvation away, living life on our own wicked terms, and thus thrust ourselves headlong into damnation? This wedding feast that Isaiah speaks of, you and I have been invited to. It is the wedding feast of the Lamb, as the book of Revelation says. But more so, it's the wedding feast of the Lamb, but who's the bride? That's us. We're not just mere guests at this wedding feast. You and I, the church, we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ Jesus, who is the bridegroom. And Christ is calling you and me to blessed joy with him, blessed union with him for all eternity. When you have what Isaiah prophesies, what Christ promises, you have to wonder, why is it that we can come up with all kinds of pitiful excuses like the people in the gospel did from enjoying the great blessing that God himself wants to give us? refusing his love. This skull is a reminder of the death that comes from our own personal selfishness, our own self-absorption, our preoccupation with this world, our own personal affairs that lead us to exclude the Lord's invitation to life and to intimate friendship with Him and with love for one another. This kind of exclusion causes disintegration of society. It's a disintegration of communion and of love. It leads to the destruction of unity and love. And when you think about it, as Christians, we're already united to Christ through baptism and all the sacraments and through grace. Thus, you and I, by our love, are called to bring a bit of heaven here on earth. If, however, we turn our backs on God and decide to sow this disunity, separating ourselves from God, having other people do the same, and bring about pain and heartache in all kinds of different ways, then we're bringing about hell on earth, a prelude to hell to come. Our panic at the thought of death, our clinging to this world as though this is all that there is, our frantic rushing around to have all the fun that we can have, all the stuff we can acquire, as much pleasure, as much power as we can amass, and do this as quickly as we can, all these things do immense damage to the soul, as well as to the body and the mind, and of course to society. It destroys faith, it crushes hope, it kills love. So if we're invited to this wedding banquet, if we're invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, then what is the wedding garment that Christ wants us to wear? As we saw in the Gospel, the man did not have a wedding garment. So what exactly is that? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not baptism in and of itself. It's not baptism, it's not the Eucharist, or the other sacraments. Many people receive the sacraments all the time. And because they choose not to cooperate with the graces they receive in the sacrament, do the sacrament little good. They remain bad people. It's not prayer. It's not fasting. It's not charity, works of charity. These things, like the sacraments, good in and of themselves, can all be performed by mere obligation or for empty show. It's not even coming to church, which again is a good thing. But we all know that lots of people come to church only out of a sense of duty or even for some less than holy reasons. There are many people who can come to church and act Catholic for about an hour, but then the rest of the week act like heathens, like God didn't even exist. So it's none of these things in and of themselves. Instead, as St. Augustine teaches us, the wedding garment is the love that springs from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith, a true love for God that's pure and genuine, with a clear conscience and a sincere and genuine faith. It's a love, brothers and sisters, that's proven through hardship, through suffering and temptation. In hardship, this love perseveres. In suffering, this love offers that suffering as a prayerful sacrifice and does not despair at all in temptation. The conscience is kept clear and the will remains firm in virtue despite whatever temptations might come from the world, the flesh, or the devil. It's a love that clings to Christ, the Good Shepherd, the beloved Bridegroom, the merciful Savior. That is the garment. So as Halloween approaches and you see decorations in the forms of ghosts and skeletons, think of this. This earthly frame of ours, because of sin, will one day fall lifeless and limp. These layers of muscle, skin, and hair will turn to dust, our inner organs will cease to function, and return to the earth from which they came. Our spirits, though, unlike a ghost, will not be clothed in flowing shrouds or burial sheets, but instead must be clothed with the light of grace. The light of grace, that love that I spoke about earlier, that pure and sincere love, that clean conscience, that great desire of heart. That is what the soul must be clothed in. Otherwise, our souls will be naked and blackened with sin. Either way, we will stand before God with no defense at all except the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that was poured on Adam, that was poured on us to give us new life, if we accepted it. So have we been washed clean to be seen as clean in the sight of the just judge? Have we kept a purity of conscience, a purity of love? Have we adorned our souls with faith and hope, or are we attached only to this world and to the things therein? Do we see the things of this world as something good in themselves and use these things of the world as instruments of love for the good of other people and the glory of God? Are we using this world as a place to build a community or as a stairway to eternity? We should. Tempus fugit, memento mori. Time flees, remember death. Don't be afraid of death. Think of the life that Christ promises. Think of the resurrection that will happen when Christ returns at the end of time, when these bones will be brought again in flesh and made glorious because of the love that we have for Christ. Do all things in love of Him who strengthens you and loves you. Goodness and kindness will follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house, the wedding banquet, the feast to which you and I have been invited. To God our Father and His Son, our Bridegroom and Redeemer, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.